unto the Lord. I have to be very careful what I say if I'm on the internet. And I can mess up all the way around the world right now. Hallelujah. I would enjoy having a tape of all the times that Simon Peter messed up. And Matthew. And hey, maybe even Jesus said something a time or two. I wish he could have said it differently. It's good to be here. You've been standing for a while, so let's go into the Word of the Lord in the book of Judges. This is a wonderful crowd for the morning. Thank you for being here, and great hunger among people right now for direction. And I don't need motivated. I'll just be very frank with you. I don't need motivated. Motivation is not my problem, but I definitely want to know where to go. Because, boy, being motivated and having no direction is a very, very hard way to live. And I've been to a lot of conferences, and you get very motivated only to go back home and do the same stupid stuff you've done before. And I want direction in my life. And I would imagine that you are of the same thought wave. Trying to be nice to Brother Mooney. Never did forgive him for leaving Michigan. And we're like heaven in Michigan. We have no moon. And hallelujah. But I worship from afar. And it's always nice to be here. And with all these precious people, my dear friend Brother Mitchell, who has been my lifelong friend, it seems like. In my mind, I'm still 25. I really am. I'm still 25. But there are too many indicators otherwise. But Indiana's been good to me, and started years ago with a very wonderful man named Floyd Reading. He was just great to me. He was like a surrogate dad, and I never forgot that. And so if there's anybody here associated with his family or that I met years ago, love you. Thank you for the Strout District Board. I should say more things, but let's do some Bible, okay? Judges chapter 1. Now, after the death of Joshua, it came to pass that the children of Israel asked the Lord, saying, "Who shall go up for us against the Canaanites first to fight against them?" And the Lord said, "Judah shall go up. Behold, I have delivered the land into his hand." And Judah said unto Simeon, his brother, "Come up with me into my lot, that we may fight against the Canaanites, and I likewise will go with thee into thy lot." So Simeon went with him, and Judah went up, and the Lord delivered the Canaanites and the Perizzites and whatever, termites, into their hands. And they slew of them in Bezek 10,000 men. And they found Adonai Bezek in Bezek. And they fought against him, and they slew the Canaanites and the Perizzites. And Adonai Bezek fled, and they pursued after him and caught him, and cut off his thumbs and his great toes. And Adonai Bezek said, 70 kings, having their thumbs and their great toes cut off, gathered their meat under my table, as I have done, so God hath requited me. And they brought him to Jerusalem, and there he died. There he died. I think we're just going to call this morning Special Order 191. Special Order 191. Why don't you turn around, shake somebody's hand, say something good to them, and then you can sit down. If you don't have anything good to say, hush. And if you're still standing, we're going to know you got a real problem, and we'll deal with that. Okay? I got a old clock right between my feet. This is nice. Doesn't mean anything, but it's nice. I know you are, Brother Mooney. I have always been fascinated with the way that names are of great significance in the Bible, especially in the Old Testament. There is a name that many people are familiar with, of course, and it would be Methuselah. Has the distinction of course, being the oldest man recorded ever having lived. And Methuselah comes from two words, Mat and Shalak. And the Hebrew word that is the first part of Methuselah's name means death. And Shalak means to bring forth, or it shall come. So when you take the name Methuselah and transliterate it into English, his name in the Old Testament literally means his death shall bring forth, or when I die, it shall come. And so we know in the Bible that he was 187 years old when Lamech was born. And we know that he lived 782 years after Lamech was born, giving us the total of 969. Lamech, the Bible said, was 182 when Noah was born. And it's very clear that in the 600th year of Noah's life, the flood came. So if you add up the 600 years of Noah's life with the 182 of his father Lamech, and the 187 that Methuselah was when Lamech was born, it's 969. So when Methuselah was given his name, it was a prophecy concerning the flood. That when I die, it's coming. And I always wondered what happened in his town when the kid got the flu. And what happened when he got a cold? Let's look at the bigger picture. If you go in the Word of the Lord and you've got this story of this king, Adonai Bezek. And he was a tragic, terrible man. He cut off the big toes and the thumbs of the right hand. This is important, especially if you're a Hebrew, because the rabbis always taught that the toes were anointed so that God would always direct where you walked. Your thumbs were always anointed because this would consecrate what you would do. And then they always anointed the lobe of the ear, the right ear specifically. It was consecrated by oil so that he could always hear the voice of the Lord. So, taking into account my audience, I won't go into a lot of Bible about the priesthood. You should understand, of course, that he is our high priest, but we are kings and priests. We are royal priesthood. And as such, there is an anointing of the Lord that's on your life. And Satan always misses something. Adonai Bezek got the thumbs and he got the toes, but he missed the ears. And when you get into Leviticus, there are physical qualifications for the priest. And specifically it says in verse 19, he cannot be broken-handed, and he cannot be broken-footed. So when you use these names, Adonai, of course, is Lord. Bezek means lightning. So he was the Lord of lightning. And he's kind of an Old Testament Saddam Hussein. He's kind of an Old Testament picture of our adversary. And He likes to maim you. The Bible said that the enemy that is against us, he will steal, and then he'll kill, and then he will destroy. So first he kidnaps, then he murders, then he mutilates. We had something happen not long ago where I live that was very, very tragic. A woman understood that her husband was very, very violent. He was incarcerated for a length of time. She gave her children for the weekend to her parents, almost with this predisposition of knowing. And, of course, when he got out, the first thing he did, he came to the house and he took her. And he kidnapped her, and then he drowned her in a mud puddle. And then he dismembered her, and he went all the way down Interstate 94, and basically from the west part of our state all the way over to Port Huron, he stopped at every rest stop and put a piece of her body in the trash can. And they found one of the workers just happened to find a severed hand, and they were able to determine her identity through the prints off of that severed hand and ultimately caught him. And it's a terrible story, but I think it's indicative of really what's chasing you and I. He's not content just to swipe you, just to kidnap you, or to even kill you. He wants to maim you. Well, you deal with the story of Samson plucking out his lies, and you got the prophets of Baal who cutting themselves, even the demoniac of Gadara. There is this nature in our enemy that he wants to maim you. But there's a lot of Bible for the fact that one place it says all you need is a piece of an ear or even just another piece of a body part, and all the king's horses and all the king's men can't do it, but Jesus has a way of putting Humpty Dumpty back together again. And if you're here and you've done some really dumb things, well, then just join the club. But if I had time, let me just condense it. You can do thousands of things wrong in your life. And all you've got to do is do one thing right. And there are so many places in the Bible where if you'll just do that one thing right, it literally sets a stage and a pace and a precedent for the rest of your tomorrow. And so don't live in the past. Great people always live in tomorrow. Now, I don't want people to just tell me where I've been. I want to know where I'm going. Because I know where I've been. And I don't want to go back to some places where I've been. I need a God that can take sometimes all I've got left are some pieces, and he can do something with that no one else can, because here's Adonai Bezek. He basically says, I'm going to cut off your thumbs and your toes. You'll never be a priest. Because something's wrong with your hands, something's wrong with your foot. Well, the ears were still anointed. And it's just my experience that Satan usually always misses something. And so he boasts of all this stuff that he does. And you have this story of this terrible man who he would conquer people. And then he would chain them underneath of his dinner table. And he gained his jollies by when the meal was done, he would throw the scraps of the dinner under the table, and he would hear these used-to-be kings clamoring for the scraps of food that he threw underneath of his banquet table. And he'd smugly sit back, and he'd hear this sordid chorus and the clanking of these chains, and ultimately, I'm sure, the fights that went on. I'm the king. Well, so am I. And that's my pork chop scrap. And that's my end of the hostess Twinkies. And it's just, I mean, here are kings groveling for garbage underneath the table of this guy. And 70 kings failed. And two men were able to do something that 70 kings couldn't. And that's my little Bible class today. What? How could two men accomplish something that 70 kings couldn't do? Princes, potentates, czars and sultans couldn't pull it off. But the answer's right in the Bible. They were brothers. And they were willing to help each other. Judah, of course, his name means praise. Judah had already heard from the Lord. I'm going to give this to you. But Simeon, whose name means obedient one, is the person that Judah went to and said, I need your help to accomplish what God told me He's going to do in my life. I don't care if you have heard from God. You will not accomplish this last day work of the Holy Ghost without an obedient spirit and without the help of your brother. You won't do it. You will not do it. If you study the book of Daniel, he's reading probably Jeremiah 28. And he said, when I, Daniel, understood by the books the number of the years which were determined that we were going to be in captivity, and if you go back to Jeremiah, Jeremiah already said, 70 years are determined. After 70 years, you get out. So here's Daniel, and he's doing the math, and he says, we've been here 70 years. We're getting out. And he knew what God was fixing to do. And yet the very next verse, he said, I set myself to pray and fast with supplication, tears, I repented for myself. I repented for my people. You don't have to do that, Daniel. You know what God's going to do. And he's saying, I don't want to just know what God wants to do. I want to be involved. It's no secret what God's doing and what He's going to do. But I want to be involved. I really do. I just give you a little Bible lesson here today about kings aren't going to pull this off. Presbyters aren't going to do this. Supertenders ain't going to do this. Kings and Calebs ain't going to do this. Why? Because we got Lone Rangers in the UPC. And they try to do it by themselves. Don't need anybody else. Nothing wrong with being a king, just as long as you've got other kings who are your brothers. And I think sometimes we're cursed with kings. Art Buchwald one time said, when little men cast big shadows, it's evening time. Why did God take Enoch? The Bible said he was not. Not. Genesis 5:21-24. It doesn't say that Enoch walked with God before the new birth. It said he had a boy. And when that boy was born, who was Methuselah, the Bible says he walked with God after he begat Methuselah. So in type, he walked with God after there was a new birth in his life. In type. It's a tough pulpit to preach on because I got a filibuster behind me. And that's fine. The Bible said he walked with God. He was not. So let's do some Hebrew. What's not mean? Less, nay, without, nothing. The reason God took Enoch was simple. He was not. He was nothing. He was a nobody from nowhere that had a new birth in his life and ultimately walked right off the map. God couldn't do anything with him as long as he was something. But God could do something with him when he was not. And the reason is very simple. Nothing is impossible with God. We say for years that means God can do anything. It means much more than that. Listen to it again. Nothing is impossible with God. Perfect peace of them that love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. Haven't had anybody get baptized lately? That should offend you. Nobody filled with the Holy Ghost? Nothing's going on? That should offend you, because biblically, nothing can happen if you got Jesus. Children, do you have any meat? We've toiled all night long and caught nothing. Wrong. I'm here. Throw your net on the right side. And they encompassed a great host of fish. Insomuch that they caught other boats. I thought that would be interesting. What if we had revivals in Indianapolis to where you got so many people prayed through that you would give them to the other preacher? What would happen if you had a move of God to where they were driving too far to come to your church? You just gave them to somebody else. You know, I've never had anybody do that to me. I never have. I legitimately have tried to do it to others. But I pastor in Detroit, and in Detroit it's the big leagues. And buddy, they circle like piranhas. And there's a whole subculture in Detroit of Pentecostal Bedouins. Retreads, recaps. Never got nailed into anything. Just, I'm out of here. Adios. Why? Because if we're going to do this, gentlemen, we can't do it if we're kings. We've got to be brothers. We've got to be worshipers, and we've got to be obedient. And we've got to need one another. And so, Brother Mitchell gave me this book years ago by a guy named Napoleon Hill. And Napoleon Hill, he wrote this book called The Laws of Success. And one of the laws of success is called The Law of the Mastermind. And so Napoleon Hill, at the urging of Andrew Carnegie, interviewed all these successful businessmen, and Carnegie said, I'm not going to pay you. Your pay is going to be what you learn. And it took him several years to interview all these people that Carnegie had made this list of. And as Napoleon Hill started interviewing these people, and a lot of them didn't know one another, he found that there were things, similarities, that they had in their lives, even though they hadn't always talked to one another. So if you ever go to Detroit, there's a place called Greenfield Village. Go there if you ever. It's great because it is Henry Ford's testament to innovation, invention. And you walk in the front door and there's what looks like concrete that was poured yesterday. And there's two old wood-handled shovels stuck in the concrete. And they're just there because Henry Ford was a great fan of Thomas Edison. And when they dedicated and broke ground for Greenfield Village, he brought his pal from New Jersey and they poured the concrete. And they wrote their names in the concrete and stuck these shovels in the concrete. And he said, we're not going to pull them out. Let's just leave them. And they're still there to this day. And it's kind of neat just to see these old wood-handled shovels just stuck, frozen in this concrete. And there's this little vial on one of the shelves. And underneath of it, it says, this is Thomas Edison's last breath. And when he died, Henry Ford claims to have put this vial underneath his nose. And when he expired, he stuck a stopper in it and said, that's how much he revered him. There's a camping equipment. Henry Ford's camping gear is there. And when I tell you he traveled in style, trust me, the boy had it together. And every year he'd have these camping trips and he'd call people. And he had three real pals that he loved. One was Burroughs, who was the writer, the environmental kind of guy that wrote wonderful poetry. And another one was Harvey Firestone, who, of course, was the big rubber king. And then Edison. And if you read Edison's journals, Edison says in his journals that he learned after a while that his greatest inventions came after the camping trips. And they had a five-star chef and wonderful china, and they had the equivalent of an Airstream trailer. But Henry Ford wouldn't let them have a lot of outside interference, like cables and telegrams and newspapers. They just get together for a week every year and talk. And Edison said, he told it to Napoleon Hill, we went on these camping trips and I came back inspired. So the first law of success that Napoleon Hill writes about is what he calls the law of the mastermind. This is what it says. If you can get two or three people together and cause them to think on the same thing long enough, you no longer have two or three minds. You create a group mind, a corporate mind, where the sum, of course, is greater than the parts. He thought he was real smart. All you got to do is read the Bible. I mean, let me tell you about the real mastermind. Where two or three can be gathered together and marinated with my name. Okay? So, the Bible said one puts 1,000 to fight. Two ought to be 2,000, but two doesn't. Two puts 10,000. So, I do the math. The Bible says in the book of Revelation, the number of the angels was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands. So take 10,000 times 10,000 and then multiply it times 2,000, which would be thousands plural, and multiply it times 2,000 again. And you'll come up with this fantastic figure in the trillions. And you say, wow. But remember, that's post-devil exodus. Alright? So, if there are that many angels, then that tells me that's two-thirds of the original bunch. And a third is already gone. So I did the math. One puts 1,000, two puts 10,000, three does 100,000, four does 1,000,000, nine does 10 billion, 11 does 10 trillion. Well, you gotta have the dozen. Satan can't make devils. He has a limited supply of troops. I mean, it's like Jesus. I get great heart out of it because he taught this lesson and he lost thousands of people. And they're munching on this miracle bread and fish and he says, "Tastes good." Mm, yeah. And he said, "Okay, let's have commitment." And they go, "What? Commitment?" And so he says, "You know that you gotta eat me and drink my blood, and we're not talking cannibalistic here. You've got to ingest me and I've gotta be shipped all over the body." And they go, I gotta get out of here. I mean, largest church in America is in close to Chicago. And it's a guy named Bill Hybels, and he just flat out admits. They just did the poll through the community. What would you like in church? In my city, we had this huge thing called Bethesda. Well, Bethesda's in real trouble right now. It was pastored by the Beal brothers. Brother Mooney, as others know. I walked into their church years ago when they built it. $19 million, and it was paid off. And I'm walking through this building, and he said, "Would you like a tour?" And I said, "Sure." And we're just walking through and talking about building, and he stopped dead in his tracks, and he said, "You're UPC, aren't you?" I said, "Yeah, I am." "How'd you know that?" He said, "I spot you guys a mile away." He said, "My wife used to work in your headquarters building." He said, "I rescued her years ago. It was the greatest day of her life when I got her away from you people." When we walked in his office, he had a bronze bust of him playing golf. Real modest guy. And I said, "You play golf, Harry?" He said, "I'm quite good." I said, "Well, I've never played with you, and you never played with me. Let's make a deal. We'll play golf. You win, you preach for me on Sunday night. I win, I get to preach for you on Sunday night." He said, "Not a chance, Pentecost. Not a chance." Smart man. I'm not good that good a golfer, but I'd have whooped this Gluteus Maximus. And now it's dying. It's dying. And the big yuppie church in our city is a place called Kensington. And we're knocking on doors a couple weeks ago through the summer, and all of a sudden I met this lady that lives behind our church, and she said, "Oh, I've been wanting to come to your church." And I said, well, come. And she said, "I'm a Sunday school teacher at Kensington." And she said, "But they gave us 6 months off. And so I can go anywhere I want." And I said, "What?" She said, "Well, they just said, well, you've been doing a good job. Take 6 months off." And they liked that. And so I sent one of our people to their church, and they had a cow on the platform. And a guy had written a song about the milk of the cow. And they had people rappelling down from the ceilings. They just sent, now this is how committed these people are. They just sent 35 married couples to Salt Lake City. They call it K2. They said, "Salt Lake's been sending people out. We're going to Salt Lake." So they had 35 men in Troy and Sterling Heights quit their jobs. These guys didn't make $19,500 a year. We're talking some serious shekels here. They just quit their job and moved to Salt Lake to build another one. And they've got the football players and the high-profile sports people in their church, and they're in the paper all the time, and they say, this is what this is what people are really after. It's like they're trying to scratch, but they don't quite scratch where people itch. It's called Vox Populi, Vox Dei. The voice of the people is the voice of God. It's the church in Sardis and the church in Philadelphia, but it's the church of the Laodiceans. And the people run the show. And there's just something inside of me. I just say, you just do all that. We had a lady get the Holy Ghost last year, and it was so neat because she's just going crazy. And most of the people that get to church or Holy Ghost in our church have got some kind of Catholic background. And she's just going kind of crazy. And I said, what is it? She said, oh, I'm going back to that priest and said, you lied. You told me when you breathed on me, I got the Holy Ghost. She said, I didn't get this. The Bible said there must be heresy. I mean, come on, okay? You're in a denominational world. I know they fuss with us about our standards of righteousness and modesty. But, perverts for priests? I mean, if that ain't in the Bible, come on! I was just in Toronto. I just preached a camp in Canada. You couldn't get a motel room in Canada. All the Twinkies were there getting married. We got people afraid to go to General Congress because of SARS. Didn't scare off all the perverts. You shouldn't talk like that. Come on. When I said this in the camp, the district superintendent said, I need to remind you something, Brother Hubbard. We don't have the First Amendment here. He said, they'll arrest you for talking like that. And he was being true. I mean, Windsor is south of Detroit. They migrate every week and have these mass weddings. Right in your face. Listen to me. There is a group of people in your community and mine that are getting very, very fed up with this junk. Because years it was just tolerate us. Now it's right in your face. No! Are you ready to have your church picketed? Are you ready for that? I mean, who knows where all this is going? I mean, the first time Clinton was inaugurated, what CNN didn't show is on the other side of Capitol steps, this group called Queer Nation. They said, we're here, we're queer, we're going to get you kids. I mean, in Michigan State, they just published their itinerary last week, their classes. They got a class they teach in Michigan State on how to be gay. It's just out there, folks. It's just right in your face. There must be heresy. Why? That which is approved would be made manifest. That junk's not going. Vincent Simon, who is considered probably the greatest living Pentecostal historian in the world, he told other ministers, he said, the last day move of God will come from what he called classic Pentecostal churches. Don't stop what you're doing. You gotta give them something to come towards. I mean, in Vietnam, the Viet Cong always said, don't kill an American, just wound them. Because it only takes 3 support personnel to take care of a dead GI. It takes 9 support personnel to take care of a wounded one. Quit fussing! Why? They're looking at you. It's your time to shine! The deadest Pentecostal service is light years ahead of that junk. It's warp speed past that. I mean, if you you really knew, if you really knew that anything you asked God for, He'd give it to you, what would you do? The Bible says a certain woman. Two explanations for certain. One means a very particular person. The other means a very determined person. A certain woman came to Jesus. I like that. She just knew. Get to Him. Stuff changes. What are you certain of? I think that's the issue. There has got to be this aggressiveness that comes upon me and upon you. What do you got to lose? Sanctify your life in prayer. Put your little five digits on their finger and pray. It's up to Him. I can't heal anybody, but I can sanctify my life with prayer and then go pray the prayer of faith. I mean, people call me and I say, I'll come and pray for them. That's not what Jesus did. Jesus said, I'll come and heal them. Whoa. So I was in service a couple weeks ago, and we've got a Catholic couple that got the Holy Ghost, and they brought her dad there, and he's dying of cancer. And so I teach his Bible lesson, and I bring him up around the altar to pray, and there's just something come over me, and I said, Leonardo, I said, would you like to go further than you've ever been before? Oh, yes, Father, I would. I said, okay, get your carcass up there and get that baptismal clothes on. We need to baptize you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, because He ain't healing you like this. And all of his Catholic family went, and even our church went, oh, Pastor, the Bible said they commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. Oh, you need to send them through a new converse class. Didn't have time for that. Baptize them. What do I got to lose? I got people say, oh, don't send your kids to college. Send them to Bible school. Hey, man, I went to Bible school. 75% of my Bible school class doesn't even serve God today. Well, it's Bible school or secular school. That's not the issue. The issue is what's inside here. You fuss about putt-putt golf and bowling and playing cards and video and cable and internet. I'm going to tell you what's happened. The old boy has just put this thing about 12 inches away from anybody, and it's really come down to, are you going to live for Jesus or not? That's really what it's all about. You ain't going to outlaw computers. You ain't going to do it. So what are you going to do with that? There's got to be something where we put this stuff inside of people. I need you. You need me. I'm not a kid. I'm not a big shot. I'm a kid from West Virginia, from a little coal mine town. I am nobody from nowhere. But I am a worshiper. And if I can get somebody to be obedient, to just join in with me, we can pull off something that a bunch of hot shots have never been able to do. Oh, you gotta have 12. So there's 12 tribes, 12 cakes of shoe bread, 12 chargers of silver, 12 silver bowls, 12 spoons of gold, 12 bullocks, 12 rams, the lambs of the first year, 12, the kids of the goat for the sin offering, 12. There's 12 stones in the river. Elijah had 12 stones. The Bible said in Chronicles 25 about this boy who had 12 boys, and every one of them had 12 sons. Jesus showed 12 disciples. The Bible said there's 12 thrones. There's 12 stars. It says there's 12 gates made out of 12 pearls. There's trees that produce 12 manner of fruit. I don't know what all that means, but I think Satan knows more about 12 than I know. I think he's terrified if we could just get a dirty dozen. I mean, they put Peter in prison, 4 quaternions of soldiers. They're changing every several hours. Who's afraid of who? I got an invitation a couple years ago to Australia. So I go every other year to preach this conference in Australia for a wonderful man named Ted Slack, who's just a great Christian. And so I leave Detroit and I'm flying to Los Angeles, changing planes and headed to Sydney, and it's an eternal flight. It's just It's a long, long day. And so they have bad weather in Detroit, and it's Northwest Hub, of course, and I'm sitting on the tarmac 1 hour, 2 hours, 3 hours. 4 hours later, the plane takes off, and I'm looking at my plane change schedule in Los Angeles, and I've got 4 hours between the time I'm originally supposed to land and my plane taking off. And I've already been 4 hours on the runway. And the pilot says, well, we're going to, we got some tailwind and we'll make a little bit of time. Sorry for delay, but we will take some of this off in transit. And so I land at Los Angeles and I grab my bags and I go to, if you've ever been in LAX, the international terminal's on the top of the hill, and I couldn't get a taxi, and I'm running up to the top of the hill, and I've got my bags and these Qantas people are there and said, are you Reverend Hoffman? I said, yes. They said, they're holding the plane for you out on the tarmac. They've already taxied out. And they're in a holding pattern out there, but they're waiting for you. And just run. And he said, you're going to come into this room, and there's about 40 doors. And he said, it doesn't matter. Just go through the doors, take off running. You'll see the plane out there in the tarmac. We're already wheeling up steps for you. Just run. And so I'm just taking my little, 200 and none of your business pounds down this little, I got a body built for comfort, not for speed, for God's sakes. And I'm running down this slope, and I come in this room where there's 40 doors, and it's like Alice in Wonderland, And I hit the door, and as soon as I hit the door, whoa, 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 and all these klaxons are going off, and I'm just running, man. And I'm running, and all of a sudden, about halfway out across the tarmac, all of a sudden, there's this skinny little guy in a blue suit running beside me. He said, Reverend, stop! And I said, I can't, I gotta catch the plane. He said, I'm the liaison for Qantas Airlines. He said, trust me, stop. And so I stopped and he said, now I don't want you to get afraid. Because he said, in just a couple moments, every one of them doors is going to open. He said, the SWAT team's here. All the police officers are here. I mean, Los Angeles, you there, they got a real police force. And I said, I don't understand. They told me to go through the door. He said, look at your plane. So I turned around and look at my plane. Here's this beautiful 747. He said, you see how it's lit up? I said, yeah. He said, that's not for you. I said, what do you mean? He said, what you can't see is your plane is superimposed on the plane right behind that. And I knew, because the Democratic National Convention was going on in town. And he said, right behind your plane is Air Force One. And he said, I'll take, boom, the doors come open. These guys are serious. I mean, they got, you got special force. These guys got, they wear top coats in July. And they got bumps everywhere. And it's not because they're 20 pounds overweight. They got stuff under there. And if you're a gun guy, it's great stuff, except you didn't want to be where I was. And I'm telling you the gospel truth. They came out of everywhere. The SWAT team, the special piece, the Secret Service running out there. And this Qantas guy's trying to hold him up. Says, okay, it's okay, it's okay. And I'm just standing there. And they frisked me and went through my stuff. And so they said, okay, it's okay, you can go. And I walk to my plane. As I come in, the whole place is under me. Clapping, yeah! And I sit down in my seat, and I look, and sure enough, here's that beautiful baby blue 747 right there beside of me. And as God is my witness, soon as I sat down, here came old Silver Hair himself, right out of that plane. Limo's down at the bottom of his stairs. And I cannot tell you what kind of I mean, there's all these SWAT guys around me. All I can think of is, I know Anthony May. Maybe that'll work. And I'm sitting on this plane, and Wild Bill is coming down the stairs, and there's just something inside of me that says, isn't that a kick in the seat of the pants? When a little kid from West Virginia can mess up the itinerary of the most powerful man in the world.
Listen to it. Have you come to torment us before our time? Absolutely. Who's afraid of who? Come on, Pentecost! I mean, he's Father, Son, Holy Ghost. Years ago I read a book, and this is what it said. Satan is called the father of liars. He's called the son of perdition. He's even called an evil spirit. They don't say there's three in him. He's Father, Son, and Spirit. Why are they doing it about ours? Because Satan knows something about division that we don't know. The word for slander in the Greek is diablo. The Greek word for devil is diablo. You've got to stay together now more than ever before. Because the truth of the matter is, we're not big shots. We're just nobodies from nowhere that the Lord took out of the sheep coat and has put you on the stage for this hour. It's an important time in the United Pentecostal Church. Quit fussing. We got district superintendents sending tapes. If I would have sent a tape out like he was doing when he was district superintendent, he'd have thrown me out of his district. And it bugs me that an elder who said you shouldn't say it, he said it on the tapes. What I got to lose? It's division. Throw the dumb tape away. I'll prove it to you. Two things Paul always talks about when he's writing his letters. Number one, he always says, Paul, an apostle. And the thing he always says again and again is, to the people called to be saints. Called to be saints. Paul, an apostle. He breaks precedent in Philippians. Because in the book of Philippians, this is what he says. Paul, a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the saints of God in Philippi, with the bishops and the deacons. Everybody else was on their way to being a saint. And Paul's screaming, I'm the boss, you're the applesauce. I'm an apostle, you listen to me. But when he writes to Philippi, he doesn't have to assert his apostolic authority. He is what he really loves to be. He said, I'm a servant. And the reason I can be a servant in Philippi and I can't be a servant in Corinth and in Rome is because you people aren't trying to be saints. You are saints. And the reason you are saints, watch, is because you are with your bishops and your deacons. Put that on the internet. The Bible says, I'll read it to you. I'll just hush. I'll just, whatever. Oh, I won't. I got a church that loves me. I don't ever get invited to do this kind of stuff. I don't care. I'll just go home, pastor. I'm happy being a daddy. I'm happy. Being a preacher is one of the last things on my food chain list. I'm not interested in being a hotshot preacher. My number one priority is to be a Christian. My first priority, my second priority is to be a husband to Renee. My third priority is to be a good, godly daddy to my girls. My fourth priority is to be a witness and a soul winner. I had a preacher accuse me one time of spiritual bestiality. He said, you're a shepherd. You're teaching them Bible studies. That means shepherds are cohabitating with the sheep. That's spiritual bestiality. I said, you're stupid. I was sheep long before I was ever shepherd. And I never quit being a soul winner. Never have. Got all these opinions and don't care about the lost? Your opinion doesn't matter. Souls. Red hair. Brown hair. Blonde hair. Black hair. Long hair. Short hair. No hair. Blue eyes. Brown eyes. Green eyes. Red skin. Brown skin. White skin. Souls! It's the bluest of the blue chips on Heaven's Stock Exchange. It's about the lost! Agree with thine adversary. Watch. Agree with thine adversary quickly. Oh, boy. Therefore, if thou bring thy gift to thy altar and rememberest that thy brother hath aught with thee, leave there thy gift before the altar. Go thy way. First be reconciled to thy brother, and then come and offer thy gift. Agree with thine adversary quickly. You do the contest. In most of the scriptures, adversary is Satan. In Matthew 5, adversary is not Satan. It is your brother that you ain't getting along with. And he says, if you don't agree with your adversary quickly, you're going to jail. And you ain't getting out of jail till you pay the last dime. And the reason we got Pentecostal preachers bound is because they're carrying and keeping score. Agree. Isn't revival more important than your opinion? Isn't revival more important than your idea? Oh, come on. Isn't unity and harmony and the revival of this community and this nation and this world more important than whether or not you win the argument or not? Come on. Get behind your leaders. Let's go. If you're in jail, do your homework. Who are you hating? Where's the bitterness? What do you got that you've got to win? Or you're never ever going to think you're anybody. Agree with them. You'll get out of jail. I'll hush up. He's a divider. The mother-son cult. I did some homework. This mother-son cult, it didn't start with Mary and Jesus. In Assyria, it was Ishtar and Bacchus. In Egypt, it was Isis and Osiris. In India, it was Issy and Oswara. In Asia, it was Sibyl and Deosius. In Greek, it was Aphrodite and Eros. In Rome, it was Venus and Cupid. Mary and Joseph is just the latest list. It's the latest ploy. He's always trying to divide. I mean, why are we fussing in a rock right now? Because the Bible doesn't say it was the Garden of Eden. It was the Garden in Eden. Garden was bigger than Eden. But we know how to find it because there's four rivers. Pishon, the Gihon, the Hiddekel, and the Euphrates. There's only one of those rivers that keeps its ancient name, and that's, of course, the Euphrates. But all scholars agree the Hiddekel is the Tigris. So NASA says the other two are subterranean. They think they prove it with shuttle photographs. Hey, did you see what happened this week? They're calling it NASA Gate. All them pictures they're getting back from the Hubble Space Telescope, they're in black and white. Them bums have been coloring them for years. And people go, oh, wow, look at that out there. There ain't nothing out there without the Lord. And NASA takes these high-definition resolution photography, and they found two rivers that went beneath subterranean where the Tigris and the Euphrates meet. If I can't find the other two, it doesn't matter. I know where the Tigris and Euphrates meet. And you get in the Bible, it's called Eden, and it's called the Plains of Shinar, and then it's called, what? It's Babel, and then it's Babylon, and then you've got the Medes and the Persians. I mean, this is the thing that didn't start with Saddam Hussein and this bearded octogenarian named Ayatollah Khomeini. This piece of property has always attracted rebels because it's where Satan first established the beachhead on this planet where he said the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. And whenever Satan establishes a beachhead, it's attracted rebels for years. It's still attracting them. You just can't let him get his foot in the door. I mean, faith makes the word work. Right? Faith makes the name work. What makes faith work? Love. Just do your homework. It's in there. You ain't going to pull this off without faith. And you'll never have faith because faith works by it. So I found this quote on the play from old Winston Churchill. No two ways about it, he said. The truth is incontrovertible. Panic may resent it. Ignorance may deride it. Malice may distort it. But there it is. You believe there's one God? Great. So does Satan. You know why? He's already been. He knows. So it's 1862. And Robert E. Lee's already had two great victories. And he knows.
he can get one more. He can either get French or British recognition, get the ammunition that he needs, and wins. So he crosses the Potomac, heads into Maryland, on his way to Pennsylvania, trying to surround this guy who's leading Lincoln's forces. And so he writes out his battle plan for the next 6 months. Because they didn't have satellites. They didn't have a lot of the technology, of course, that we have today. So spies were a big deal back then. And Robert E. Lee writes what he calls Special Order 191. And it's his campaign for the next 6 months. Here's where Jeb Stuart is. Here's where all of his infantry is. Here's all of his men, all of his foot soldiers. He lines it all out. And he dispatches this order to his top generals. In September, a bully from Indiana, a corporal, whose name was Barton W. Mitchell, was walking through a field, and he kicked something in the grass. And when he looked down, it was a piece of paper wrapped around three big fat stogies. No one ever figured out what happened to the stogies. But when the boy from Indiana unwrapped the paper that was around the stogies, it was Special Order 191, a copy of Robert E. Lee's most intimate communiques to his generals. Mitchell, being, of course, a Union soldier, kicks it up to his higher officers, and it finally ends up in the lap of the supreme commander of Lincoln's forces, a guy named George McClellan. McClellan is a parade soldier. And he's got them all marching. And the tents are perfect. And the bayonets are all just great around the fire. And Lincoln finally looks at him and he says, "George, are you using the army this week?" And he said, "No." And he said, "Why, Mr. President?" He said, "I'd like to borrow it. If you're not going to use it, I'm going to give it to a guy named Grant." And he said, "Grant's a trunk." He said, "Yeah, he probably is, but if I could find out what brand of whiskey he drank, I'd send a barrel of it to every one of you guys." And here is George McClellan with the greatest of intelligence in hint. He knows what the guy's going to do and why he's going to do it. And he does nothing with it. And it resulted into this day, the greatest massacre in the history of America, the Battle of Antietam. 23,000 guys died because the problem with the Civil War was everybody was an American. And I think that you and I know exactly what this enemy of ours is trying to do. We must act on it. We've got to be together. This general conference is maybe the most important conference there's ever been in the history of our fellowship. Are we going there to fuss? Or are we going there for world revival? Power centers across America. The Dallas-Fort Worth area is a power center. There's a place in the West Coast that's a power center. Talmadge French told me that there are over 200 oneness groups that have their headquarters in the Indianapolis area. It goes all the way back to Haywood. Maybe the greatest preacher in the 20th century was a black guy that lived here. And you know what the tragedy is? I live in Detroit. And the largest church in Detroit is Greater Grace, a PAW church. But Greater Grace has just had an ecumenical gathering and they brought in the Muslims. Because we got to be together, you see. We lost the black men of our fellowship because of racial prejudice years ago. Greater Grace should be a united Pentecostal church. It should be in our fellowship. just where I live. Come on, Pentecost. Don't drop the ball now. Not now. We're entering into third generation apostolic. We're going to have access to more money than we've ever had before. George Barna said the tithes and offerings are down countrywide 60% last year. Para-ministries suffered. The television guys and these evangelists, they suffer. They say next year, churches are going to suffer. So all of a sudden, it's what's going to happen to our World Missions Program? Does that get thrown out too? Because I got to do it. Oh, come on. Greater is He that is in us. Greater is He that is in us. I bet people, my economy's soft. My city is soft. We've got people that are worried about their jobs. I can't live in fear. I can't live in fear. I can't live in fear. It could be the greatest testimony in our community when other pastors are sucking their thumbs and you say, I'm going home. And how can you build a building, Brother Black, in this economy? Oh, well, we just got the money. You do? Yeah. Because them uncommitted rats, they ain't going to give tithes now. Money's the last thing you get and the first thing you lose when the heat gets cranked up. Yes, sir, from the uncommitted, we can do this. We can do this. So Calvary Tabernacle, you buy Cub Foods and turn it into a palace. Fine with me. Because I personally get tired of driving around this city and seeing some of the other stupid stuff. This is a great place. If there's any place in the country that there ought to be a massive, mighty, apostolic church, it ought to be in this place that over 100 years ago had a mighty move of the Holy Ghost. Won't happen if we got kings. I used to preach for a man in Indianapolis many moons ago, and this is what he told me. He said, you're not that good of a preacher, Brother Hoffman, but Calvary Tabernacle's fixing a split this week. And so he said, I got you here so that when they split, I can get some people. I left. Thanks for listening to me, Indiana. Lord Jesus, I pray a simple prayer. I'm a common man. I have no power, no. Any power I have is leased or borrowed. Lord Jesus, I ask you right now to let there be a oneness and a harmony that I think our enemy understands something that we don't understand. I think there is a power that can be unleashed among our brethren, Lord Jesus, if there is a bond that would weld us and sever us together. I think that there is a mighty sovereign move of your presence that you just sit there waiting to give us. But you're not going to trust it to people that are stingy, self-centered, and tiny. I ask you, God, that an understanding of the big picture bleeds into our spirit and our heart. And right now, when we know exactly what He's going to do and when He's going to do it, we cannot afford to stay on the parade ground and just go through a simple little game called Pentecost. We have got to engage the enemy, and we have got to understand who we are, because he's afraid of us. In Jesus' name we pray.